And join me in prayer again. Lord, I pray that our hearts would echo just what we have sung, that we would in our hearts say hallelujah because we have Christ, and Christ is enough. And Lord, maybe even these times we've come to that realization with certain things that we've become so used to that have maybe been taken away. Lord, may it make our relationship with you even that much more precious. I pray that your word would also become precious to us, and as we opened it this morning, that you would again take your truths and that you would cement them within our hearts so that we can become more like Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. Thank you for the gathering of your people again this morning. And I pray that we would be a blessed people as we seek to be submissive to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really been in the last, I would say year or two that it has begun to dawn on Kathy and I that most of our hands-on parenting will soon be behind us. And I'm not exactly sure how that happened so quickly, but as it is, our youngest will be a freshman in high school this fall, which means that our house potentially could be empty in 4 more years. And I'm not sure if I like that reality. But then maybe I will. I don't know. I know some of you have a strong opinion about that. No, actually, we love our kids. But it just goes so fast, doesn't it? It just goes immensely fast. And yet there's some of you younger parents that are sitting here this morning and you're saying, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about because it couldn't go fast enough. Trying to survive keeping up with a 3 and a 1-year-old and between changing diapers and feeding them and the lack of sleep and trying to keep up with the kids of getting them here and getting them there and getting them everywhere, it just seems like life is a complete blur. The only place that you have peace and quiet is perhaps even just going to your bathroom. I don't know. But I think in either case, we can all agree that no matter what stage of parenting we might find ourselves in, it is really one of the most daunting and challenging tasks that we will face in our lives. And therefore, it is a task that requires much wisdom from God. But thankfully, God did not just hand us these little bundles without handing over to us also his word, really as a parenting manual that gives us the principles and truths to help navigate us through this parenting journey that we are in. Of course, God not only gives us his word, but he also gives us himself, doesn't he? As our loving Heavenly Father, who is the perfect example of what a parent is, but he also gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to be ever present with us wherever we go and whatever challenges and circumstances that we face. And that should certainly be an encouragement to us this morning, because all of us know full well of the flaws and of the failures that we have when it comes to our parenting capabilities, whether you're in the middle of your parenting or at the beginning of your parenting or well over your parenting. And maybe you're at the grandparenting stage, but I think this all applies. And I think for the fact that parenting is not always an easy road to travel on the best of days, but especially as we try to raise our children in a world that is so polar opposite to the ways of God, it makes it that much more important that we understand what his word says. And maybe it's just me as I'm getting older, and maybe everybody says this as they get older, I don't know, but it sure seems as though that the magnetic pull to the world and its thinking and the priorities that the world has are becoming that much more stronger and that much more appealing to some degree, which I think is manifesting itself in a growing rebellion and disregard for righteousness. And therefore, more than ever, our need as Christian parents, and if I also may add grandparents, I think you fit into the context of what I'm going to be preaching on here this morning as well, is that we all need to be committed to the understanding and the application of the Word of God in our lives and in the lives of our children and grandchildren. Now, as it relates to the subject of parenting, you could really say that the entire book of Proverbs is a book about parenting. Okay? And thus, it is a major theme for us to consider as we go through the book of Proverbs, as this is really a book helping us see a father attempting to impart godly wisdom to his son as it relates to all aspects of life. He's trying to prepare his son for a sinful, cruel world. He's trying to help his son to stand for what is right, that he will eventually see and know and love and honor God with his life. And so what does Proverbs have to say to us about parenting? The more I got into this, the more I realized this could be a series in itself. And so it's a little bit difficult to condense it into one message, but that is what I have attempted to do this morning. But I do think there's some basic things that Proverbs says about parenting that we can walk away with today. So let's start first of all with the priority of parenting. And we see this in the main verse in Proverbs that I think addresses parenting, which is chapter 22, verse 6. And it says, "We are to train a child in the way he should go." So the first three words there is train a child. Okay, that's putting parents under the assumption, as Christian parents, that we're to train our children. It's our responsibility to do that. Now, some parents' approach to parenting is, well, you know what? I don't really want to force my child to do something that they really don't want to do. Or don't want to really make them think too much like me. You know, I want them to think independently, and I want them, you know, maybe when they're old enough to decide some of these things on their own, you know, how to live their lives and what's important to them and whether they should go to church and all of these other decisions that are important for life. But I would ask the question, is such thinking a good approach based on our understanding of the sinful nature? Do we really think that they will go the way they should go if we take a hands-off approach and just let others influence their lives? Well, I don't think so, because the Bible is pretty clear on this. Let me give you an example in Psalm 58, verses 3 through 5. It says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth." In the NIV, it says, "From birth, the wicked go astray." Speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of cunning enchanter or of the cunning enchanter. So what that means as it relates to our children is this. It means that those cute little bundles that you go home with from the hospital is a little lawbreaker. They're a little criminal. How could they be a little criminal? They look so perfect. But that's what they are. They're just little criminals because they're naturally drawn to sin, who without any training whatsoever will defiantly say to you at a very young age, no, when you tell them to go to bed. Or they'll start screaming bloody murder in the store when they want that candy as you're trying to check out. And because you don't give it to them, they start freaking out and the whole store's looking at you, right? Yeah, they're not so cute then, are they? You see, if you don't understand the theology of sin when it comes to your children, your approach to parenting will be guided by the winds of the world, which of course caters to a child's selfish desires and makes the child think that they're now the center of the universe. And that is a disaster in the making. But people say, but I love my child, I just want them to be happy. If you love your child, actually, you will want them to be holy. And in turn, one's holiness will lead to one's happiness for the child and the parent, because holiness is living in obedience to the will of God, which brings with it satisfaction from God and happiness from God, because we're doing what he wants us to do. And so that is where our role and responsibility as parents is ordained by God, to guide and to teach our children so that they will go, how does the verse put it? The way that they should go. And though God ultimately has the ownership of our children, we are given the stewardship of our children to shape their minds and to protect their hearts and to really point them to Jesus. And so we're to help them go the way they should go, toward God, toward godliness, so that they don't go the way that they want to go, which is towards the world and worldliness. And that is why it is never too soon to train a child in the way they should go, at the youngest ages. Because if you leave it later for life and you think all of their nice, cute little nose and temper tantrums are just, you know, funny little cute things that they do, I think you're going to find that the sinful nature will quickly take root and will likely be more challenging than ever to dig those roots out as they get older. And so I think one question that we have to ask ourselves as parents and grandparents as well, and that is, what should be my greatest goals for my children? What should be the great priorities? Is it that they would be successful? Is it that they would be happy? Is it that they would have plenty of money? Is it that they would make a name for themselves in this world? Well, I think all of us as parents, we all want the best for our kids, right? I mean, we all want them to do well at what they do. But should not the greatest goals or priorities as parents be that our children would become committed followers of Jesus Christ? Should it not be that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of his word? Should it not be that they live and tell others about Jesus and that they would love Jesus more than anything else in their life? See, those would, I think biblically, those are what our priority should be. I think that's what God is calling us to in the priority of parenting. That is taking them in the way they should go. And so that is our responsibility as parents. And if we become passive in that call that God has put on our lives to raise them in the way that they should go, then the world will happily step in and aggressively do it for you, and I'm not sure you're going to like the results of that. Now, if we're going to carry out the priority of parenting and training our children in the way that we should take them, how do we do that? I want to take you to point number two for remaining of the time that we have together, and that is talking about the principles of parenting. And there's a lot of different things that we could talk about, obviously, but I think there's three main principles that I see in Proverbs that I think will guide us through this and help us to raise our children in the way that they should go. The first one, letter A, is teaching. I don't think any of us would take our children and throw them in the deep end of the pool unless they had swimming lessons, or unless, you know, that they understood what it meant to hold your breath and kick your feet and paddle your, you know, hands to stay above the water, and and obviously keep them from drowning. Well, in the same way, do we do the very same thing, and are we preparing our children for the world in which we live? Or do we just assume that they're going to figure things out? If we assume that, that is a very dangerous place to go. And so the Bible really calls us to teach our children, to prepare them for the world in which they live, to help them stand not just on their own two feet, but to help them stand on the rock of God's word and to help them see their need for dependence on the God of the word. And so, yeah, we need to read our Bibles. And I think that's where we need to start. We need to read our Bibles to our children. We need to help them see who God is and the history of how God has acted in human history and all that he has done for us all the way to the cross. And maybe you do that at the supper table. Maybe you do that with your kids before they go to bed at night. But I would also add that teaching our children is not just about reading our Bibles, as important as that is. It's not just about a 5-minute presentation of the gospel. And then, okay, I've told them what they need to know, and they'll figure it out. No, it's actually applying our Bibles to our children, as Solomon does really throughout the entire book of Proverbs. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, really echoes the importance of this, as it helps us understand that we need to make connections between what we're reading to them or what we're teaching them to what they're seeing and what they're experiencing in life. I'll just read a couple of the verses, beginning in verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them the truth of God's word. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What it's just simply saying is we need to make this part of life. We need to have conversations about life and making connections between what the Bible says and what they're actually experiencing. We need to see all of that as an opportunity to teach and raise our children in the way they should go. So, for example, when your children are scared at night, and I think most of mine went through this process, teach them that God is with them and that he will protect them and that he is way bigger than the boogeyman that's under their bed, that their little imaginations are going crazy with. And they're thinking to themselves, oh, if God's bigger than the boogeyman, I guess I can go to sleep. But that has big implications for later in life, doesn't it? When you go outside on a summer night, like a night like tonight when it's clear out, and just look up at the stars and point out to your children, it's like, man, look at the vast millions and millions of stars. God's the one that created all of that. He put all of that in place. And he had a plan putting all of that in place. And he knows the name of all of those stars. And the beauty of that is then you take that great truth and they're going, oh, look at all, this is amazing. But it's that same God who made you and wove you together in your mother's womb and put the DNA together just as he intended. And he is the same God who loves you and gave himself for you. And who will be sovereign over every detail of your life. Now, when you're telling a young child all of that stuff, they're going, okay, well, that's kind of neat, you know. But you know what? That's the kind of stuff that as they get older and as they begin to experience other things in their life and life becomes complicated and they face hardship and they face all of these big decisions in their life, they're going to go, oh, yeah. As they look up at the sky going, that's the same God who loves me and is sovereign over the circumstances that I'm in the middle of right now. How about when our children disobey. I think this may be one of the greatest teaching opportunities that we have as parents. And you say, well, how is that? Well, because the reality and the natural leaning towards sin in our children is the opportunity to help them see their own sinful heart and condition. This is key. And so it's an opportunity to answer questions like, why do I sin when I know I shouldn't sin? Why do I get angry? Why do I have this feeling in my heart that I want to get even or get revenge with my brother? Why do I say things that are hurtful? Why do I lie about my sin? Why do I get jealous about my friends at school? You see, those are all fundamental questions that have theological answers that our children need to understand at the earliest ages. And so we need to take the time then to teach our children that sin has just completely made a mess of everything. It's made a mess of each one of our hearts. It began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and Adam and Eve represented every single one of us. Of course, that disobedience, as it entered their hearts, it ruined everything, didn't it? And to teach them that as sin came into the world, then death also became a reality. And because of sin and because God's holy, we're now separated from God, and we just make a mess of our lives now. Of course, that separation not only leads to physical death, but also spiritual death, which is God's eternal judgment on our sin. Well, you've just explained half of the gospel at this point. But that's only half, of course, because after we help them see how bad news really is, now we can actually point out how good the good news is as well, and that is the mercy and grace of God. To help them to see that, okay, I struggled and I've sinned, I've been disobedient. Okay, so the next step is not about telling my child, okay, now, little Johnny, you need to do better, you need to try harder in order to be a good boy. No, because the trying harder thing is never going to be good enough. It's always going to fall short of the holiness of God. But what I teach them is, now it's about not trying harder, but trusting Jesus, who actually in your place went to the cross, took the penalty for your sin, to give you victory over sin and to give you victory over temptation. And if you put your faith in Jesus and if you ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He will help you with the things that you struggle with. He will give you victory over those things. He will give you a new heart. He'll change your desires. And one day he's going to take you to heaven to be with him forever. Boom, that's the whole gospel. Going, man, I hope my kid gets into trouble today because I'm going to share the gospel with them. But actually, I have to tell you that I think for Kathy and I, we would both say that probably was the greatest opportunity to share the truths of the gospel with our children than maybe any other time that we've had with them, because it's just blatantly out there. Why am I the way I am and how do I fix it? It's really the question. Okay, so instead of getting ticked off at little Johnny and barking, don't do that anymore or else because you're disturbing me watching my TV show, well, maybe we need to take the opportunities that are before us to prepare our children's souls for eternity. We're to help them understand that they were not created just for this world, or for just this moment, or for whatever their heart's desires are. But they were created for God. They were created for eternity. And if they realize that, and if they realize that they were created for God in eternity, that makes all the difference in the world as to what they're going to live for, doesn't it? Now, teaching our kids the gospel and about eternity is not the only thing we're going to be teaching them. It's not the only thing we're going to be addressing with them, but it is clearly the most important thing. And it is also the most important thing because it's connected to everything else. It's the basis for everything else. Okay, so when we teach them to work hard and do their best, it's in light of working hard and doing their best for the glory of God. Not so that I can be, you know, important to everybody. When we're teaching them to be nice to their classmates, we're doing so in light of being more like Jesus and depending on Jesus to help us be more nice to those that are maybe a little difficult to be nice to. But here's the thing. If we are teaching our kids to be good, but divorcing that from knowing and trusting God, then all we have taught them is moralism. Now, some people might go, okay, well, is that a bad thing necessarily? Because moralism, that means people are trying to be good. That makes our world a better place, right? Well, I get that, but please understand this. Moralism, if left alone, apart from God, will send a lot of people to hell. Because moralism cannot change the heart. Only Jesus can. Okay, so if we're just telling them to be good, then we've sold them way short of what we should really be telling them. Because I can never be good enough, the truth is, right? So it's not about my performances, it's about Jesus' provision. Well, we need to have those conversations. Let's not only have them with our young children, let's continue those conversations with our children as they get older, as they become teenagers. I think sometimes we kind of think, okay, I get them to, you know, to the age of 8 or 9 or 10, and then they can figure it out from there. I'm not going to interfere anymore. But you know what? We're still called to be parents to our kids as they become teenagers too. The only difference is they're just going through different stuff. And they still need help navigating biblically as they go through that and figuring things out. Well, as important as our teaching and our words are not enough. There's a couple other things to note here in Proverbs. The second is correcting. Correcting. Correction or discipline, which is another word here, is really a necessary component of training our children in the way they should go. Because they need to see that there are consequences for going their own way instead of going God's way. There may not be anything more controversial than this particular point in terms of comparing the world's view of discipline to a biblical view of discipline. And by discipline, obviously that's a fairly broad word. Discipline is a broad category because you can exercise discipline in multiple ways, right, with our children. And I think we would all agree on that. But I want to address one part of discipline that Proverbs addresses, and we don't often say much about, and I may find myself getting into trouble because of it, and I guess that's fine, but it is the whole area of spanking. I did a little bit of research this week, and I discovered, which I didn't have any clue on this, but it is now illegal in 54 countries in the world to spank your child. It's like, wow. I was reading an article from a paper, the Globe and Mail, which is a national newspaper in Canada, and one line in the article pretty much captured the whole thing, as it said, and I'm quoting here, spanking or otherwise hitting a child, okay, so they're defining what a spanking is right here, spanking or otherwise hitting a child is at best ineffective and at worst harmful. Well, discipline is certainly not exclusive to spankings, okay? I think we all would know that, but it certainly does include spankings according to the Word of God. And obviously the world is against such practices, but the Bible is clear about the importance of such practices. And of course, it guides us to do it the right way, right? That's so key here. So let me just give you some of the verses in Proverbs that address that, and maybe I'll make a comment or two about that. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Okay, so the absence of correction or the absence of discipline, which would include spankings, again, not exclusive to that, but it would include spankings, would actually lead to greater rebellion. Proverbs 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Okay, that's pretty strong language. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Again, some people will say, but I love my child too much to discipline them. It's like, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because they will become a monster if you don't discipline them. I mean, you and I have seen, I won't even get into it, you know, walking in the mall and a kid just does a complete freak out all over the place and a mom's just trying to give him everything he wants to make him be quiet. And I'm going, that kid needs discipline, right? And sometimes we face, and not to be so critical that we're so arrogant to say that's never happened to us. Yeah, it's probably happened to all of us. But that's why discipline's such an important thing. It's helping to shape the character of these little ones. And yet, we also need to be reminded that God himself says he disciplines those he loves. Okay, so if God as our Heavenly Father disciplines us, I guess we should probably do the same, right? And so part of loving our children is the necessity of disciplining our children. Even though we may feel bad about it, even though it's hard, and it is hard, I think all of us would admit that. It's difficult. It's not something we look forward to doing, but it does become a necessary part of raising our children. Proverbs 19, verse 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Okay, so in other words, the process of discipline brings hope to our child, but then it says, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Okay, so that's obviously talking about the motivation of why we do what we do. And what that should look like. Proverbs 29, verse 17, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Okay, so in other words, God uses discipline to mold the hearts of our children toward himself. Now, I have had, over the years, I guess, a few Christian parents say, you know, I've tried spanking, but it really doesn't work. Well, I don't think it's that it doesn't work. It's that it probably wasn't applied consistently and properly. Because if we say that it doesn't work, then what we're saying is the Bible really doesn't know what it's talking about. And again, some people will go, okay, but the psychologists say, or the, you know, the parenting books say, and I'm thinking, yeah, but the Bible says, and I guess we have to ask ourselves the question is, okay, so what book do we trust more? Do we trust a guy with a big, long degree that's written a book, or do we trust God who made the universe? I think that's an obvious answer. But even in that, please understand that the things that God calls us to do, and again, this is a tricky area because it has to be done right. And when God calls parents to discipline their children, or in some cases to spank their children, obviously we can go to extremes with that, right? Extremes that do not fit the definition of what God is calling us to do. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to think that through. We need to be discerning with that. But the beauty of God's pattern is it is always, always properly balanced. Okay, so we're not to discipline in anger, we know that. We're not to provoke our children to anger in the disciplinary process, as Ephesians 6 refers. We're not to in any way verbally or physically abuse our children. We're not to be critical of our children and comparing them to others, saying, you know, hey, you know, you need to be more like your sister over here. I mean, that kind of stuff. I mean, no, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. So there's a beautiful balance there, in one sense that we love them and we have compassion on them and that we're patient with them, and yet on the other hand that we are firm with them, we're truthful with them, and that we're consistent, and I think that's a key word here, in the administration or the administrating of the consequences for their actions, and seeing all of that in the big picture of helping them see that sin has consequences and that God, through his son Jesus dying on the cross, provided forgiveness for that sin. So it's about directing their will, and that's what God's saying. He says that discipline is helpful in doing that, to direct their will, but on the other hand, be careful, because we can take it too far and break their spirit. And so there's a fine line that we must ask God to give us discernment and wisdom in, because the other factor is every kid's different, right? So one of our kids may be very compliant, another one of our kids may be completely defiant. And so we need to be wise in how we approach that. It's taking the principles of Scripture and it's applying them differently and carefully depending on what the situation is and who you're dealing with, how old they are. I mean, all of those factors come into play here. So I'm not just saying this is a simple little thing, but it is, from what I see, it is a biblical thing. So a lot more could be said, and I probably opened the can wide enough to go, okay, well, now there's a lot of questions I have when it comes to this stuff. I get that, and there are a lot of things to think through when we are administrating spankings and discipline as a whole. And there are some good books out there that I think can help us work through some of those specifics. But one thing I guess I would really encourage you to do is to really consider talking to godly parents, parents that have blazed the trail already, have wrestled through this stuff, have kind of just, you know, they've figured some of this stuff out. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, I always think, man, if I could just start over again with my kids, it'd just be wonderful, because I'm just starting to get it, you know, and now my kids are almost out of the house, and I'm just starting to get it. But you know what? We can learn a lot from those who have done it and done it very, very well. And so I'd encourage you, talk to you know, grandma and grandpa, and talk to, you know, different people that you've seen have done a good job in raising their kids, and ask for wise counsel. For Kathy and I, we've done that a number of times over the years and just found that to be incredibly helpful. It's like, what do we do? Feel like we're at a dead end, you know? How are we going to, you know, what's the next step at this point? And just to talk that through has been wonderful. And that's one of the beauties of being part of the church body, is that we can utilize one another to that end. There's one more thing to mention here, and that is the principle of leading. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." Proverbs 14, verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." In other words, our children need to see the gospel in our lives to help them to actually see the reality of the gospel. Our children need to see that mom and dad are not perfect, and I think they've figured that out already. But they need to see that in those imperfections and in those moments where we blow it and when we sin, that we go and we ask for forgiveness, that we make things right, that we confess our sin. Our children need to see that when mom and dad face some kind of crisis, that they're leaning on the promises of God's word and trusting his sovereignty and grace to actually get them through. Because if our kids are hearing godliness come out of our mouth, but they're seeing wickedness come out of our life, then we've not only sent the wrong message, we've sent a very confusing message that will likely turn our kids off to the realities of who God is and what His Word says and whether any of this stuff makes any difference whatsoever in their life. Man, when I think back on my own childhood, I honestly can't remember a lot of specific things that my parents said to me. I do remember a few spankings that I know I had coming to me. But I certainly do remember how they lived. I certainly do remember their integrity. I certainly do remember that in their imperfections of where their heart's desire was and to be right with God and to pursue godliness. And I do remember situations like one night where my dad came down to my room, because when I was with him one day and we were driving, you know, he blew it, which was a little unlike my dad. He didn't blow it very often in terms of, you know, getting kind of angry or whatever, but he knew that wasn't a real good example to his son at that point. I was a, you know, pretty young and impressionable kid, and you know, I'm kind of looking at the situation and assessing it, and Dad comes down to the bedroom at night kind of quietly, and you know, my dad was not the most expressive guy in the world, but he came to me and just said, you know what, I really blew it today, and I need to ask for your forgiveness. I'm like, whoa, Dad, really? Man, I mean, that was a huge deal. That just cemented that memory on my heart and always went with me, thinking, that's what godliness looks like right there. It's not perfection. It's dealing with our imperfections. It's dealing with our sin. It's admitting when we're wrong and we're broken and how much we need God. You know, perhaps the saddest story as it relates to the book of Proverbs is the fact that Solomon, who gives all of this wisdom, where we have the book of Proverbs, we have the book of Ecclesiastes that were written from Solomon. But if you follow Solomon's life later, what you find is that he doesn't take heed to the own wisdom that he gives. Because on one hand, Solomon built this grand temple to honor God and to worship God, really fulfilling his father's dream. But on the other hand, what ends up happening is that great temple is overshadowed by temples to false gods that he built for all of the pagan, hundreds of pagan wives that he married. He completely blew it. And really, that's how it ends. It's kind of a sad story. But it goes beyond that in saying that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, then ascends to the throne eventually and lives out nothing from the book of Proverbs. Actually, he reflects nothing of godly wisdom. He cared nothing for the ways of God, but he cared only about doing things his way. Got to think, as Rehoboam looked at his father, it made quite an impression. You see, if we're going to teach our children the spiritual disciplines of prayer and serving the Lord and serving others and being in the Word, they need to see that stuff in our lives as well. If we're going to train them to love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, soul, and mind and strength, then they need to see us love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so that's a word to your parents. I have another word coming, but I do have a quick word for those of you that are children. Okay, most of this has been about mom and dad and maybe grandma and grandpa. But I do want to say something to the children that are here this morning as well. In Proverbs 6, verse 20, it says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." Okay, so kids, I don't care what your ages are, if you're old enough to understand this, that verse is not there to make your life miserable, but it's actually there to make your life better. Okay, so let me just start by saying that. Now, depending on how old you are, or as you grow older, here's what's going to happen. You're going to not always understand, or you're at times not going to like, or at times you're not going to agree with everything your parents are saying or what they want you to do. Okay? But even though that may be the case, God has placed your parents in authority over you for your good. So, what that means is this: to obey your parents is actually to obey God. To disobey your parents is actually to disobey God. So, understand, be really clear here today, that your obedience to your parents is something that God blesses. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3 actually say it this way: it will go well with you. It will be good for you if you obey your parents. God will honor your obedience. Okay? So kids, if you forget everything else today in this message, that little part was just for you. Now, one other quick word here to you parents who have or find yourself currently in a situation where you're struggling and burdened as to where your children are at today. Because that may be a real struggle for you, and you may be feeling, I guess, to some degree, maybe a weight of guilt, all kinds of things that come with that. I understand that. And I would just say to you, don't give up. Continue to love your children, no matter how old they may be. And know that it is never too late for God to use you in their lives. There's so much you can do. There's so much that God can do to use you in whatever point you're at in your relationship with your children, even though they are walking maybe wayward from the Lord. And I would challenge you also to remember this from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that verse that we looked at earlier. We looked at the first half of the verse that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." But the last half says, "Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So I want to be careful with this verse, because I don't believe that this verse is a full-fledged guarantee that your child will never stray from the Lord, or that your child will absolutely come to faith in Christ. Okay, we're not perfect parents. Only God is the perfect parent. Our children are not perfect either. They're going to struggle with their own sin. And sometimes we can teach our children everything that the Word of God says. We can follow the principles that have been laid out for us in Scripture, and our child may still choose to come to the conclusion that my way is still better than God's way. But this is a proverb. This verse is a proverb. It is a general truth principle which says, bringing up your children God's way and the way they should go is often the avenue that God uses to bring our children to salvation and to see them become godly, whether it be now or maybe perhaps later in their life. And I say all of that to say that the end result is not always the basis for godly parenting. Okay, the basis for godly parenting is one's commitment to the process of training our children in the way they should go under the guidance of the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a lifelong process for all of us to learn, because we're all flawed, right? Let me just close with this thought, because as parents, we're always learning, we're always growing, and yet we're always failing in some ways too, right? And again, I mentioned earlier, I wish I could go back and start all over again, because I think I'm just starting to get some stuff. I mentioned in the first service that I've often joked with Austin, our oldest, and apologized many times, because, you know, with the first, you're trying to figure stuff out, right? And I often say to Austin, man, I'm sorry, man, you were the guinea pig. And we learned a lot of stuff as parents, you know, when you have your first child and then you start figuring some stuff out a little bit more as you go down. Anyways, he turned out okay, I think. Yeah, he did. But in any case, we fail and we learn. But let me just say this. In one way, we cannot fail. Because when we hand our children over to our Heavenly Father, who loves our children more than we do, what a great place to be. Handing them to the one who loved them to the point of even dying and sacrificing his own son and buying our children with the price of his blood. And so we need to pray that God would, by his grace, do what we cannot do, and that he would change what we ultimately cannot change. And as we pray to that end, let's remain faithful to what God has called us to as parents, in trusting what he says and depending on his word and the wisdom that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again this morning. Again, so practical, so helpful, so truthful, so perfectly balanced. And Lord, we struggle as to how to apply some of these things, just as sinful parents ourselves, and doing the right thing and struggling with raising sinful children to the glory of God. Lord, with such a big task that we see before us, whether it be parents or grandparents, I pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom of your word to guide us and to help us, to give us discernment, that we would reflect you in the things that we do, and that all of those things would be part of how we raise our children in the way that they should go. Help us, Lord, as we fight a battle, really to some degree, with the world in which we live that is going in such an opposite direction. I pray that the generations that come after us would know you and love you and serve you and would be committed to you above everything else. Thank you, God, that this whole thing doesn't just rely on us, even though we have a responsibility. Thank you that you're the God that changes hearts in spite of our mistakes. Lord, you can do a great work. And so we ask for that, we depend on that, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand as we respond to God's word?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.